Good morning. Well, I think Bobby got a better response than I did. That's all right. I want to begin this morning by thanking Hope Church for the love and support that Nancy and myself have experienced over the last week. For those of you who don't know, Nancy's sister passed away somewhat unexpectedly, and we just so appreciate the love and support that we receive from our Hope Church family. So thank you. Confidence. Everyone wants to live their lives with confidence. Do a Google search for the word confidence and you will find tons of advice on how to build confidence, how to become a more confident person. You'll see quote after quote about believing in yourself and in your abilities, gaining strength, courage, and confidence by action. Go to the bookstore and the shelves are filled with self-help books. Books that will try to teach you how to increase the confidence that you have in yourself. Books that tell you that the power of positive thinking is the key to self-confidence and success. Books that tell you that your future is dependent on your level of self-confidence. Friends, the world is enamored with having confidence. People long for confidence. Now, if I'm honest with you guys, I will have to admit that I've struggled with having confidence in myself. I'm actually a very insecure person. I know that I need something bigger. I know I need something that I can put my ultimate confidence in. How about you? You feel confident in your abilities, confident in your ability to control your own destiny? See, the world tells you that everything depends on the confidence that you have in yourself. And that scares me. Because I know me. And I know that I need something bigger. So where do we find this confidence? Well, this week is the last in our summer psalm series. And yes, I know it's hard to believe. Summer is pretty much over. I was doing some yard work the other day and this big yellow thing went by and I thought, what is that? It was a school bus, absolutely. Which right then and there I knew, hey, summer's pretty much over, or at the very least, pretty close. So as we wrap up this series, what I want to do is I want to start by taking a moment to kind of recap a little bit of what we've learned so far. Maybe there's a couple of weeks throughout the summer that you've missed, or maybe you haven't been here at all. This is your first time here. I think that a little recap of what we've learned from the Psalms to this point is in order. So the Psalter, and our series for that matter, began with Psalm 1, verse 1, which says, "Blessed," or in other words, "happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." And really what this did is it set the stage for the rest of the Psalms, the rest of our series, teaching us that we are to worship God genuinely and embrace His law, and that our happiness is ultimately dependent on really who or what we choose to follow. And as we walk through the Psalms, we looked at Psalms of lament, right? Psalms that cry out to God in the midst of trouble. Psalms that say things like, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help." And through those Psalms, we've come to understand that it's okay to cry out to God in times of difficulty. We've also seen that even when life doesn't seem fair, we can still find hope and stability by choosing Christ as our rock and our salvation. A few weeks ago, we heard about the amazing chesed, or steadfast love, that God has for each and every one of us. And how that steadfast love, what? His steadfast love endures forever, right? It endures forever because of His faithfulness and because of His provision, because of what He's done for us. We've looked at the Psalms and we've seen the God of creation, the great I Am, the God above all gods who holds the world and us in His hand. And we've come to understand that our only appropriate response to that is praise. Praise. As a matter of fact, Psalm 22:23 commands us, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him." Friends, we are to praise the God of the universe. And we've seen reflections of Christ in the Psalms. Christ, our rock and our salvation. We've even seen prophecies about His death and resurrection, as well as that glorious day that He comes again to rule over the new heavens and the new earth. There was a penitential psalm that we looked at, and we learned the importance of repentance. The psalmist encouraged us to keep the lines of communication open with God and seek the forgiveness for sins that we so desperately need that's available through Jesus Christ. The praise psalms that we looked at stressed the importance of giving all our praise to God. The God of creation, our Creator, is the only one that's worthy of our praise. We looked at amazement at the vastness of the cosmos, and we asked the question with the psalmist, "What is mankind that You are mindful of them, human beings that You care for them?" Friends, we are just a speck in this universe, yet the God of creation knows each and every one of us by name and loves us with a love that we can't fully grasp. We've also seen from these Psalms of praise that we are called to praise God even in the midst of difficult times. No matter our circumstances, we can and we should praise the God of creation. And then last week, we saw what real worship looks like. And we learned that we should worship in community with emotion. And that we worship by bowing down and kneeling. And worship is obedience, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. So that's kind of the Reader's Digest version of what we've looked at so far in the Psalms. But this week we want to kind of bring it all together, and that's really kind of challenging because we've only kind of scratched the surface, if you will. I mean, there's 150 Psalms and we've looked at what, maybe 12 or 13? But I do believe that the Psalms that we've looked at have given us a pretty good overview or a pretty good snapshot, if you will. But I'll admit that I did struggle a little bit with how I wanted to kind of tie things up this week. See, Psalm 149 and 150, which are the last two Psalms in the Psalter, are really a summation of the entire book. Psalm 150 serves as the final doxology of the whole book. And it's short. This is what it says. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." That sounds a lot like what we've learned this summer in our series. What better way to close the book than with a reminder to praise God? And we absolutely should praise the God of this universe. But you know, there's one more thing that I honestly felt led to share today. There's so much to gain from praising and worshiping and following and committing to the God of the universe. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to explore Psalm 23. Because I believe that Psalm 23 gives us more of what some of the other Psalms don't so much, and that is confidence. Confidence. Now, Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known and popular psalm. And where do we hear it most often? What do we associate it with? Funerals, right? You hear it at funerals a lot. So we tend to understand this psalm in the context of death and dying. And that really is unfortunate because this is a message for the living. It's a message for us today. It is a message of confidence for us today. So let's dig into Psalm 23 and see how it gives us confidence, and more importantly, what that confidence can do for us each and every day. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23, and let's walk through it. So Psalm 23 is written by David, and we know from Scripture that life for David was really pretty easy, right? No problems. No, not so much. Not so much. As a matter of fact, for David, life was really not that good. I mean, King Saul pursued him on several occasions, trying to kill him. The Philistines pursued him, and they killed his best friend, Jonathan. He lost the child that he had with Bathsheba. His own son, Absalom, usurped his throne, and David had to flee for his life. Eventually, Absalom died, and still David mourned. Make no mistake, life for David was difficult at best, and really Psalm 23 reflects a lot of those trials. Yet in spite of those difficulties, David begins the psalm in verse 1 with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now it's interesting that this is the only psalm that teaches us to call the Lord my shepherd. In the other psalms that refer to God as shepherd, it talks about our shepherd or the shepherd of Israel. And we saw this last week when we looked at Psalm 95, right? Remember, everything was in the plural. It said there, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. He is our great shepherd. But Psalm 23 teaches us to call the Lord my shepherd. So the relationship becomes much more personal and much more intimate. It's not that the Lord is mine and he's not yours, no. It's because the Lord is the shepherd of all his people that we can call him my shepherd. Now, we've heard God as shepherd talked about before, but we've never really elaborated on that image. And I'd like to dwell on that just for a moment, because this is something that the people of that time would have understood pretty well. I mean, there were shepherds and flocks of sheep everywhere, right? Us, maybe not so much. I don't see a lot of shepherds and flocks of sheep in Northwest Indiana. So what do we know about sheep? Well, the fact is, sheep are actually pretty dumb. They're dumb animals. They tend to wander. They tend to roam. They wander right into danger, not knowing where they're going. They need someone. They need a shepherd to lead them. To lead them to food. To lead them to water. The shepherd has to protect them. They don't understand the danger that they might be walking into. Honestly, they are completely dependent on the shepherd for everything. Can you relate it all to that analogy? Because I can. So, David says that the Lord is his shepherd, and because of that, he lacks nothing. And this word here for "I lack nothing" is the same word that Moses used to describe God's care for Israel in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. It says there, "These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." So the Lord led the nation of Israel through the wilderness, and everything that they needed was provided. They lacked nothing. It may not have been very extravagant, but they lacked nothing. And David uses the same word here. And I find that pretty amazing, given the hardships that he faced. I mean, how can David say that? "I lack nothing." How can we say that when we face difficult times? Verses 2 through 4 go on, really, to describe the provision. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So in these verses, we see seven things that the Lord as shepherd does for David. David is describing the Lord as his shepherd. And there are seven things that He does for David. But you know what? He does for us as well. The first is this: the shepherd gives us rest. It says, "He makes me lie down," which means rest. And we see reflections of Jesus all throughout these verses, because Jesus also gives us rest. In Matthew 11:28, He invites us, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is the God of rest. Secondly, He provides plenty of food. It says, "He makes me lie down," but not just anywhere. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And green pastures means lots of food. Now, in the wilderness at that time, green pastures were actually few and far between. And the shepherd had to lead the sheep to the green pastures where they could eat their fill and rest. We see in the Gospel of Mark echoes of Psalm 23 as Jesus fed the 5,000. Stories recorded in Mark 6, when Jesus saw the people, He had compassion on them because they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd, right? And then in verse 39 of Mark 6, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Clearly echoes of Psalm 23, verse 2. Jesus is our shepherd. Third thing the shepherd does is the shepherd provides water. Shepherd provides quiet, restful waters. See, the rushing waters of the rivers were very dangerous for sheep because they could fall in, they could get swept away, they could drown. And actually, the shepherds would create their own dams with rocks, and that would provide calm waters where the sheep could safely drink. Once again, in the New Testament, we see Jesus providing water, living water. We talked about that a little bit last week when we looked at the encounter with the woman at the well. Jesus is the one who gives us living water that we may never thirst again. Fourth, the shepherd provides life. It says, "He refreshes my soul." He restores our life and our vitality. When we have rest and food and water, our life is refreshed. Fifth, the shepherd leads us in the right paths. We talked about it before, right? The sheep don't know where to go. They're dumb. They're going to wander into danger. The shepherd will guide them to the green pastures and away from danger. Sixth, the shepherd is with us personally. He's with us personally, no matter our circumstances. Even in those dark valleys, Even in the most difficult times, He is there. And you know, sometimes the right way to go takes us right through those dark valleys, doesn't it? Thanks be to God that He is with us in those dark times. Seventh, the shepherd provides comfort, encouragement, and safety along the way. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this rod or this club that a shepherd carried would be used to fight off wild animals and to protect the sheep. And then the staff that they carried would be used to kind of prod the sheep to get them to move in the right direction, even through the dark valleys. So the Lord is our shepherd and provides us with rest, food, water, vitality. He leads us in the right paths. He's with us. He's encouraging us. That's what a good shepherd does. In the New Testament, Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd, and we clearly see reflections of Jesus all throughout this psalm, all throughout these verses, really all throughout the Psalms in general. In the first part of the psalm, David is describing the Lord as shepherd. Now he kind of switches gears here, and in the rest of the psalm, we see him describing the Lord as host, the Lord as His host. And this relationship actually becomes a little bit more intimate. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So David envisions the provision and goodness that's given by the Lord as host. And it talks about in the presence of my enemies. And this really is a continuation of the idea of going through dark valleys, right? The danger is still there. The enemies aren't gone, but there's protection from them. Similar to the protection that a shepherd affords a sheep going through those dark valleys. And then he goes on to paint this beautiful picture. The table here suggests the abundance that one can expect from God, the provision of food. And if we look again to Mark 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000, it says in verses 42 and 43 of Mark 6, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. See, Jesus not only provided the food, but He provided in abundance. And the word prepare here suggests foresight and care. The Lord is thoughtful in preparing the table. When it says before me, this suggests that kind of intimate relationship that David has with the Lord. The anointing of the head with oil shows the host's goodness. This was a tradition back in those days that the host would anoint a guest's head with oil. So it shows a certain level of respect. And then my cup overflows really speaks to the extravagance of God's provision for His guest. It echoes the imagery of verse 1 where it says, I lack nothing, but it really takes it to the next level and says, I am filled to overflowing. And then there's a shift in verse 6. When we move on to verse 6, David now is looking to the future. Because it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think we're all a little bit more familiar with the English Standard Version that translates it goodness and mercy. But honestly, a more literal translation from the Hebrew is His steadfast love. We see that hesed again, His steadfast love. So David has experienced God's goodness and steadfast love and fully expects to enjoy that into the future. And this really speaks to the importance of looking back and seeing what God has done for us in the past and not forgetting, like the nation of Israel did in the wilderness. When we look at what our faithful God has done for us in the past, why would we not expect Him to continue to provide for us all the days of our lives? And the psalm ends with the calmest assurance that he and we will enjoy the presence of the Lord forever, both on this earth and beyond. Now, it probably wasn't David's original intention, but David clearly expects to have fellowship with the Lord his whole life. And friends, we should expect nothing less. Does this mean that we're not going to go through the dark valleys? Absolutely not, friends. We will experience difficulties in this life. What it does mean is that, as it says in verse 4, the Lord will be with you. We will have continual fellowship with God even in the darkest times. Now, I want to dwell on this phrase, "you are with me," for a moment here, because this is the linchpin of the entire psalm. This is the centerpiece of this psalm. Everything is built around this phrase, "you are with me." See, there's so much that we miss by not having this in the original Hebrew. See, the original Hebrew phrase, "you with me," is at the exact center of the psalm. There are 26 Hebrew words before it and 26 Hebrew words after it. This is not a mistake. This is not a mistake. This is the message. This is the centerpiece of the psalm. You are with me. Now, interestingly, 26 is also the numerical value of the name Yahweh. Okay? So, the Yahweh in Hebrew has four consonants. Enunciate your words. Consonants. The 10th, the 5th, the 6th, and again the 5th letters of the Hebrew alphabet. When you add those up, that's 26. This is not a coincidence. This is not, "oh wow, how did that happen?" This is the centerpiece of the psalm. You are with me. The faithful God of creation is always with us, even in the darkest valleys. Friends, if you remember nothing else that I've said this morning, remember that you are with me. Does that give you confidence? It should. There's one more thing that I want to pull out of the psalm before we wrap this up. I said a moment ago that David probably wasn't referring to eternity when he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Hebrew is actually translated "for length of days." It's really not forever. It's "for length of days." Or in other words, you could say it, "all the days of my life" again. You could repeat that idea. See, in the Old Testament, people could only envision dwelling in the house of the Lord for a very long time, right? But you know, that translation is not entirely wrong either. Because Jesus, after his death and resurrection and before he ascended, said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Friends, Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place for us in the Father's house, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that give you confidence? It should. You want to live a confident life? Forget the self-help books and focus on what we learn from Psalm 23. You are with me. See, Psalm 23 gives us confidence. It gives us confidence in this life. Confidence to face the challenges of life, even the dark times, because He's with us. You know, it also gives us confidence to step out in faith. See, God calls each one of us to do something for His kingdom. We all have a job to do. We can take those steps of faith knowing that He is with us. You think there's any way that I could stand up here and do this without the knowledge that He is with me? Couldn't do it. Could not do it. So Psalm 23 gives us confidence in this life, but it gives us confidence in eternity as well. Because we know, friends, that if we place our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will spend eternity basking in the light and love of our God and our Creator. Friends, let's go out and let's live our lives with the confidence that we get from God's promises. And let's do it in the tough times as well as in the good. I guarantee that if we do, people are going to sit up and they're going to take notice. When they see the conviction of our belief, when they see the confidence that we have in God, the genuine praise and worship, and the zeal with which we worship Him and serve Him, they're going to want to know more about this Jesus. Now that's spreading the gospel with confidence. And isn't that what we want to do? Let's pray. Father God, we come to You, Lord, and we praise You. Father, You are the God of creation, and the appropriate response is praise. And we come to You, Lord, we praise You, we worship You, we adore You, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for the provision. We thank You, Lord, that You are with us. That You are with us. And Lord, may that give us the confidence that we need to live lives that bring honor and glory to You. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.